I don't know if some of you brought canned goods for the food bank, but at Lydia and Bethany, Lydia and Todd, there was a very emotional competition going on at the Lydia Church. The Steelers won over the Packers as far as goods. At Todd, it looked like the Steelers were winning again over the Packers, but some of the young people who are diehard Packers fans says after the service there will be a recount. So, anyway, it's for a good cause, and appreciate y'all doing that. It's good to see Mr. and Ms. Lawson in the back there. You guys are so quick at taking off after the service, I didn't get to tackle you, sir. See, I had to grow a beard to take after you. I do things that I respect in other people. we're looking at some of what Jesus has said through Paul in prayers that Paul shares on behalf of the early church. Paul writes a good portion of the New Testament. And much of Paul's letters are dealing with theological issues, moral, ethical issues that the church has confronted with. And so Paul is sort of unpacking that. But in the midst of it, many times Paul will break out with a doxology, a praise. Or he will tell the church what he's praying about, how he's praying for them. And so in this time of prayer, and we do pray that if you haven't signed up for the prayer and committed to a triplet, that you will do that leading up to the Easter season, that we would, as a congregation, be in a season of prayer. But anyway, during the next couple weeks, we want to look at some of Paul's prayers or some of the things that he says that he is praying about in regard to these various churches. We believe in quiz and exams, and so this is quiz time, right, Laurel? That's fair enough. You do it all week long, don't you? Payback. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and following, Paul gives this incredible prayer, or what he's praying about. And we broke it down into the four items that he is praying for the Philippian believers, why he's praying that way, how the prayer is going to, in a sense, be fulfilled and answered. And then he gives sort of the ultimate reason or purpose or goal behind his prayer. What were some of the items that he prayed for? Anybody remember? That their love would abound more and more. That is a frequent theme in Pauline literature. You know, Paul is the one that gives us the great 1 Corinthians 13 chapter on love. And he's just praying for this again and again. What else? Growing in knowledge and understanding and discernment. And then there were some others. Well, let me go to, why is he praying for this? You know, you're right. Wrong answer, but right. you know, the Philippian church really was his heart and his crown. And you sort of get that in the epistle. You're right, he loved him. But let me give you the answer, Ms. Simpson. But Paul is praying that these things would be fulfilled, that they might be able to stand pure and blameless in the presence of the Lord. And we said that word pure or transparent is the Greek word what? Sun tested. You know, it's tested by the light. It's tested by the blazing heat. And we want to be sun tested so that when we stand before the eternal sun, we are indeed pure and blameless. And how is this going to happen? Why is Paul so confident that his prayer is going to be answered? This is going to be accomplished through Christ. You remember the story of the woman who had memorized so much of Scripture? And as she got older, she remembered less and less and less until finally she could remember only one word, which was Him. She lost the whole Bible, in a sense, but she contained the whole Bible in Him, in Jesus. It will be fulfilled, it will be satisfied, it will be completed because of the power and the glory of Jesus. And all of this is for the ultimate praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. You know, we're to be conformed into the image of the Son. And we talked about, you know, justification, sanctification, glorification, and how those great doctrinal truths merge to, in a sense, shape us into the image of Son. And that into the Son, we will take after the Father. We will have the Father's eyes, so to speak. And that's what brings our Heavenly Father glory. So we want to look at another passage today, another prayer kind of that Paul gives, or the substance of his prayer. Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 and 10. We invite you to stand as we read the scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And since it's only two verses, I'm going to read it out of two different translations. Sometimes different translations give you a little differing nuances or points of emphasis. Hear the word of God. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. That was the NIV, and now from the Good News. For this reason, we have always prayed for you ever since we heard about you. We ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, with all the wisdom and understanding that His Spirit gives. Then you will be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases Him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds, and you will grow in your knowledge of God. This is the word of the Lord to the people of God. You may be seated. You know, it's remarkable the kind of things we will do to try to discern God's will. I'm not going to tell who it was, but somebody was driving through town and shot a prayer to God. God, if the light stays green when I get there, I'll know what you want me to do. This person was struggling with to do this or do that. Or maybe you heard about the person who was also trying to make a decision and said, Lord, if my phone rings at 9:21 this evening, I'll know you've given a yes. Or maybe you've heard about the guy who uses the open window method of biblical discernment. You open the window and you put your open Bible out by the window, and the wind will blow the pages. And once it settles down, you go over and you stab a verse. And you remember the story. The guy does that. And the verse that he points at was, and Judas went out and hung himself. You know, that's not a very thrilling life verse. So he tried again. And he stabbed another verse and it says, go thou and do likewise. Well, that doesn't get any better. And so he stabs another one, and the other verse says, and what you're going to do, do quickly. Well, you know, we do all kind of things, don't we? There's this yearning in our hearts, whether we're Christian or non-Christian, to know what's coming. We want to know God's will. There was this guy who was, let me tell you one other story about discerning God's will. There was this guy who was a deacon in several different congregations. He moved around some, and each time he was elected as a deacon. And he eventually started taking the role of the minister and was doing more teaching and preaching. And he realized, you know, I need a degree to go with what I'm doing. And so he was thinking about writing one of these degree mills so that he could get, you know, be able to put in his office, you know, a framed degree and have something after his name. And he was really, you know, struggling with this, whether he should do this or not. And he was reading out of his King James Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, which reads, for they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a high degree. Well, you know, we've all done these things, haven't we? And I think God sometimes uses unusual ways to reveal His will. But the issue for us, what is the normal? What is the normative way that God communicates His plans and His agenda to His people? What are the typical, the regular ways? Well, that's what Paul is getting at. Paul is praying for this congregation to know God's will. Let me read you a quote from William Barclay, a New Testament scholar, and he's commenting on these two verses we've just read. William Barclay, it may well be said that this passage teaches us more about the essence of prayer's request than almost any other in the New Testament. The point being, much of our praying is, Lord, show me, reveal to me, what should I do? Where should I go? What is your will? What is your decision? And so much of prayer is about that, and that's what Paul is getting at right at the beginning of this letter to the Colossians. You know, Paul says, you know, I'm praying for you. I'm grateful for you. In the earlier verses, he's talking about why he's so grateful, the various attributes that he's seen in their lives. But now he's saying, this is the way I pray for you. And so let's unpack that. He begins by saying, you know, I'm praying that you'll have a knowledge of God's will. A knowledge of God's will. Do you remember the book that came out a few years ago? It had the title something like this, All I Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. All I Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. You know, I think sometimes as Christians, we sort of seem to take that at heart. We feel like we got it. We've learned it. You know, we understand it. We don't need to go any further. We've conquered that. We've understood that. And we almost operate under the assumption that we got it all together when it comes to the Christian life. That is disastrous. You know, whenever you want to speak with authority, you quote somebody like John Calvin, especially if you're in a Presbyterian circle. And John Calvin said, 500 years ago, that faith is not based on ignorance. It's based on knowledge. And so it's critically important that we grow and we have this appetite to want to know. Now, if I am praying, Lord, show me your will, I want to understand, I want to have a knowledge of your will, there are three unspoken requests in a prayer like that. And let me share them with you. When you pray, number one, when you pray, Lord, I want to understand your will, what you're praying for, first of all, is, Lord, give me ears to hear what you're saying. You know, when you ask for God's will, you're not saying, God, I'm trying to get your attention. Would you please listen to me? I have something to say. No, that's not what you're praying. You're saying, Lord, I want to know. So the unspoken request in a prayer like that is, Lord, give me ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And we need to understand that at the heart of a lot of our praying is that basic request of, Lord, I want to know. I want to listen. I want to hear what you're saying. I know you're communicating, but I'm not getting it sometime. Would you give me ears to hear? The second thing that we're praying for, and again, this is an unspoken request in a sense, when we're asking God for understanding of His will, we're actually praying for a knowledge and understanding that is very intensely practical. God's not real impressed in simply giving us information for information's sake. He's not real excited about just giving you more facts and figures. He wants a knowledge that's going to transform your life. It's a practical knowledge, and we'll look at this again. The third unspoken thing that we're praying when we ask God to reveal His will is it's a request that is rooted in Him. Somebody finished this statement from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. You'll find both of those. And so, you see, I cannot divorce this kind of understanding from God Himself. It's going to always bring me closer and closer and closer to Him. When I am asking, Lord, I want to know Your will. I want to know what to do. The issue is, am I drawing closer and closer to Him? And so Paul is praying. Paul's saying, you know, I want you to know, I want you to understand God's will. And then he uses a couple key words regarding that as a way of getting a handle on it. He says, through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the qualifying word there, spiritual. You know, there is an understanding and a wisdom that may not be so heavenly. And James talks about that. The word wisdom, by the way, that is used here is the Greek word sophia. And Augustine and others said that the way to understand this word sophia is that you have the capacity, you have the understanding of eternal things. Or to put it another way, you have an understanding of what matters, what's important, what counts. You know, what is useful in your life. How many of you, by the way, watched or have watched in your life Mr. Rogers. You're going to show your age if you do. Oh, my word. Look at these followers. This is a cult or something. Mr. Rogers sometimes came out with rather wise observations, and this is one of them. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. Life is deep and simple, and what our society gives us is shallow and complicated. What this wisdom is, it's an understanding of what is deep, of what really matters in life. And so Paul says, you know, I want you to understand, I'm praying that you'll understand God's will according to spiritual wisdom. And he also uses the word according to understanding, and it's the Greek word synesis, which means is kind of the under. Sometimes it's translated perception, discernment, insight. You're able to see the different pieces, and you can sort of bring them together. You know, you see what matters. You see the whole. You see how the different parts relate to each other. And in the Christian life, you know, we need to see the whole, don't we? It's not fragmented. It's not compartmentalized. Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So we need the big picture. Let me kind of unpack this in a story that I often tell. For those of you that have heard this, you know, just you can take a little mental rest. For those of you that haven't, hear it out. But Paul is praying that they would know God's will according to wisdom and understanding. You know, God, I don't think we can fully appreciate how much God wants us to know his way and his will. And he has given us some ways to do that. And this is sort of breaking down what we're talking about. In Italy, there is a very treacherous port or harbor. A lot of shipwrecks at this particular harbor. And so the nearby city decided, you know, we've got to do something to rectify the danger. Our ships are going to quit coming. And so they erected three huge poles. And on the top of each of these three poles is a light. And as the pilot is navigating the ship into harbor, his objective is to line up these three posts. And if you line up the three lights, you know you're on a safe course. If instead you see the three separate posts, you know you're in dangerous waters and you better, you know, alter your course there. God has given us three harbor lights so that we too can navigate freely and discern his will. The first harbor light is the Word. And we would call that objective truth. It's spelled out. It's non-negotiable. It's right there. The Word. The second harbor light is what we would call the Spirit. And this truth is equally as important, but we would call it subjective truth. Sometimes what the Spirit does in one life may be a little different than what he does in another life. The way he reveals himself to one person may not be quite the same way he reveals himself to a third or another. The third light is what we would call circumstance or God's providence. And, you know, we've all said things like, that door closed for me, or that door opened. We're talking about circumstances around us. The Word is the most important. You know, if I'm going to get my mind around the ways of God, how does God operate? What is of value to Him? What does He really want out of a human life? I need to immerse myself, soak myself in the Word. But I also need to understand that God is dynamic. He's living. He interacts with us. He is a Spirit moving amongst us. What are some of the ways that the Spirit communicates to us? Through prayer. You know, you'll be praying along. I have, by the way, many times I think when we've been in conversational prayer here, words of wisdom or knowledge have been spoken right in the midst of the prayer. And I'll get an answer while somebody else is praying. So sometimes when we're praying, you know, we get this sense of, whoa, you know, I got a peace here. Or I got a sense that this is the right thing to do. What are some other ways that the Spirit seems to speak to us? What's that? Devotional? Okay, sure. Many people would claim that certain devotional guides or books had actually led them in a particular way to go. Sure. What else?
Counsel?
Yeah, our brothers and sisters have, you know, counseled us in many different ways that have been very helpful. You know, one of the things that I rarely, if have ever heard in this country, that you hear almost in every testimony down in Haiti is what? When people, dreams. In Haiti, if somebody gives a testimony, if somebody tells you that they were led to marry this particular person, they will invariably tell you that they understood it in a dream. I rarely hear that in this country. But if you go to the Bible, are there any dreams? You bet they are. And so the point is, the subjective truth that we call the Spirit is active in many, many different ways, leading us, directing us, illuminating us. And then there's this whole area of circumstance where, you know, it just, you know, Paul was a pretty sensitive guy spiritually. He thought he was supposed to go one way, but what does Acts tell us? The door shut down. And then he heard the Macedonian call, you know, we need help over here. So sometimes doors close. Sometimes you get an unexpected gift and it opens the pathway to do something or this sort of thing. So Paul is saying, you know, my prayer for you is to know God's will. Now, why does he want them to know God's will? Why is he so passionate about this? What is the fruit? What's the benefit? If they know God's will, what's going to happen? Why is this so critically important? Well, he lists it here. And let's look at some of these. First of all, let me read verse 10 once again to just highlight some of these for you right from Scripture. Then you'll be able to live as the Lord wants and will always do what pleases Him. Your lives will produce all kinds of good deeds and you will grow in your knowledge of God. The first thing that Paul wants out of his hearers, the reason that Paul's saying, I want you to know God's will, is that you would live a life worthy of the Lord. That is a frequently repeated phrase in the New Testament, a life worthy of the Lord. He's not talking about just accumulating the right facts and information and figures and that kind of thing. He wants our life to be God-honoring. He wants our life to have integrity and character. He wants us to live a life that draws attention to the Lord. One of my favorite little kind of speeches comes from an African-American pastor as he's addressing some college, university students. And this is what he says. Children, he said, you're going to die. That gets your attention, doesn't it? One of these days, they're going to take you out to the cemetery, drop you in a hole, throw some dirt on your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad. When you were born, he said, you alone were crying and everybody else was happy. The important question I want to ask is this. When you die, are you alone going to be happy, leaving everybody else crying? The answer depends on whether you live to get titles or you live to get testimonies. When they lay you in the grave, are people going to stand around reciting the fancy titles you earned? Or are they going to stand around giving testimonies of the good things you did for them? Will you leave behind just a newspaper column telling people how important you were? Or will you leave crying people who gave testimonies of how they've lost the best friend they ever had? There's nothing wrong with titles. Titles are good things to have. But if it ever comes down to a choice between a title or a testimony, go for the testimony. Now, you know, that's what Paul's praying. Paul's saying, I want you to live a life worthy of the Lord. I want you to live a life that is a testimony for everybody to see and everybody to understand, a testimony that will draw people to the Lord. So that's the first fruit of discerning and understanding and knowing God's will, that we'll live a life worthy of the Lord. Secondly, that we would do good work. You know, that we would bear fruit. There was a book that came out a few years ago, I think with the title something to the effect, Amusing Ourselves to Death, or Entertaining Ourselves to Death. And in that book, this guy says, he was real concerned about it, there was a growing low ratio between information and action, or the information-action ratio is dropping, meaning... And the reason he was giving is, we're so consumed with the media, we sit in front of a television, in a computer monitor, and we're just flooded with information. And he said, over time, we're taught to be passive. We don't do anything with that information. All this information. And so there is a low information action ratio. Now, in the Christian life, that is deadly. If all I do is get more information, if all I do is gather more facts and don't live that out, it's dead. It may cause arrogance or pride in me, but it's not shaping me into the image of the Lord's Son. And so Paul is praying that we would bear much fruit. Now, to be very frank with you, one of the discouraging things for me is to see the huge amount of need in our community or in communities like we visited in Haiti. And sort of, you know, I ask myself, what difference can I make? What difference is one person going to make with all these incredible needs out there? And I have to remind myself, almost talk to myself, that, you know, I can't be preoccupied with everything. What I need to do is focus on the one person I can serve, help, assist, counsel, give, minister to. You remember the story about the older gentleman who was walking on the beach and he saw a young man in front of him from time to time picking up something and throwing it into the ocean. You remember that? And the older man comes up. Well, you all finish the story. the older man comes up to the young man and says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean because when the sun comes out, it will bake them and kill them." And the man says, "Look, there's miles of beaches out here. There must be millions of starfish. What difference can you make?" And the little boy leans back over and picks up a starfish and throws it into the ocean and says, "It made all the difference in the world to that starfish." And you know, that's all we can do. We're to bear good fruit. We're to serve others. We're to minister. We're to reach out and touch somebody, so to speak. And we can't do it all. And that shouldn't discourage us. But God has given each one of us a unique circle of influence. And that's where we're to bloom and serve and bear the good fruit. And Paul goes on and he says, to grow in knowledge of God. You know, as you know God's will also grow in your knowledge of God. You ever heard the expression, the rich seem to get richer? And it sort of ticks us off. But actually, there's a spiritual truth to that. In the Christian walk, those who know will increase their knowledge. Because you see, if I know something and I seek to walk through the door of obedience and live it out, I'm given further insight and greater knowledge. If I have an appetite where I want to grow and develop in the Lord's going to give me more. And it's not just abstract information. It's a knowledge of Him. You know, it's practical, it's personal, it's relevant. It's a relational thing. I don't know if anybody's ever come up to you and said, "Joseph, define God for me." Now, I know Carrie's been doing a catechism. But, you know, describe God. Who is God? You know, that's kind of like describe a kiss. Define a kiss. I mean, you can go to Webster's and you can pick out a definition. You know, it's a gentle caress of lips or touching someone gently or something to that effect. But that does that really capture a kiss? Does that capture what's happening when a young mother is kissing the forehead of her newborn child? No. Does that capture what's happening between two young lovers when a young man is bidding his girlfriend goodbye with goodnight with a kiss? No. Well, in the same way, you and I can't just sort of give a statement about God. He's my friend. He's my shepherd. I can begin to unpack to you my relationship to Him. That's the kind of knowledge he's talking about. It's a relational knowledge. It's an experiential knowledge. That if we will seek to walk in God's will, we will come to know more about God Himself. Right at the beginning of this Pauline epistle to the Christians in Colossae, Paul is saying, my prayer for you is that you'll know God's will. You know, if Paul were standing here, I think he'd say the same thing. My prayer for you is that you would know God's will. That as a consequence, you would live a life worthy of Him, filled with fruit and a growing knowledge of God Himself. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and bless You and praise You for Your incredible love. And Lord, as we begin the process of participating in communion, your table, the Lord's table, would you give us fresh understanding into who you are and the incredible love that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to ask you to stand and join us in a hymn. It's a very old